All right. Well, before I actually speak on the topic of incomparable power, that's the title of my sermon this morning. I really have to give a shout out to some of my dear friends in Canada, Howard and Karen Martin, Rav and Sinead Tor, Leo and Connie, how are you? Garmin and Peter Kwong, Marty and Rita Udall. By the way, Marty actually studied the Bible with me. Thank you, Marty. Greg and Nancy Taylor, Ron and Patty Petter, Danny and Jillian, and thank you, Tony and Melanie, for allowing me to speak to Canada on an amazing Easter weekend. You know, I love doing messages on Easter weekend because we get to actually reflect on our Christian doctrine. And today we're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Okay, we're going to do some reading here. So go ahead and get your Bibles out, and we're going to see what God's power has done for our lives and in the lives of the church. So we're going to begin here in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. This is Paul writing. He says, "For this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things underneath his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." You know, the book of Ephesians, by many, is known as the Queen of the Epistles. Paul really highlights the Christian doctrine for the church. And hopefully today, we will come to appreciate so much of what the resurrection brings to our lives. You know, we're going back to a passage here where Paul says that power is like the working of a mighty strength. You know, he's speaking here in muscular terms. So use your imagination for a moment and picture God reaching down into the bowels of death and pulling Christ up to life and then exalting him to the right hand over all power and all authority forever and ever. Amen. That is a lot of power, brothers and sisters. That is resurrection power. And you know what? That power is actually in the church. And we also get to experience that raising up with Christ. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul goes on to talk about the church now, and he says, "And God has raised us," that's you and me, "up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus in order that he might show his incomparable riches." He loves that word, incomparable. "The riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." You know, I've stared at that verse for a long time, and I wonder, how is that going to work? Well, it has to have something to do with the last day. We'll talk about that later on. But I was just thinking of using my imagination, and here's how I see it. Okay, there's a guy like me who is sitting close to Jesus. An angel walks by, knowing all of the failings of my flesh. And he sort of walks over to Jesus and he leans in and he says, "Jesus, my Lord, my King, what is he doing here?" And Jesus looks at the angel and he says, "It is by grace that he has been saved." Isn't that cool? We don't deserve it, but God, by his grace, has raised us up with Christ and seated us next to him. That's a blessing, church. Paul actually in chapter 1 talks about us having every spiritual blessing in Christ. And one of the blessings that we're going to have as disciples is to be in the glorious presence of God. So let's continue on and talk about what can the resurrection teach us about God's relationship with us as a church. First of all, point number one, we have been saved from death. We have been saved from death. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's turn those Bibles, everybody. It says, this is Paul writing again. He says, "For as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." There's that word again. You know, I want to speak to you for a moment about death and what the Bible has to say about death. You know, actually, if you do a study of death, you realize that there's actually a first death and a second death. The first death speaks to our mortality. So let's call that the small d. The Apostle Peter, actually, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, he says, "All men are like grass. They're all, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall." The idea here is that we're here for a time. And, you know, we live on this earth and some people achieve amazing things, but that's only for a time. Last year, we lost Kobe Bryant, remember? And Kobe was a larger-than-life figure. And it was amazing that all of a sudden he was gone. And I remember feeling this heaviness and thinking to myself, we're so fragile. We're so mortal. And it doesn't matter how talented you are, how rich you are, how cool you are, you know, no matter what you are, every man's going to die once, and we're going to have to face God. And so that is the first death. We all are not going to be in this tent forever. And then there's the second death. Well, this is more of the enemy. You know, this is the destructive force, the spiritual destructive force that separates man from God. Nobody wants to be separated from God. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 33, the wages of sin is death. The idea here is that death holds man in slavery. It takes everything away from us. You know, you walk in the mall today and you see people buying things and, you know, their possessions. Nobody can take any of that with them. And that death threatens to sever us from a relationship with God, because all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, you might be thinking, Richard, this is kind of heavy stuff. I feel a little hopeless. Well, I got some good news. Along comes Jesus, who defeats death on the cross, and in his resurrection, he raises from the dead, and we now get to participate in his death, the burial, and his resurrection in baptism. Somehow, when we get baptized, we join Christ in his death. And figuratively speaking, you know, we're putting off the old self. We're dying to sin in our lives, right? We're baptized, we're immersed in water, and we're raised to a new life, right? And the Bible says that God gives us his Holy Spirit, and that is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. I want to read to you Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. Actually talks about that. It says, "Oh, don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Isn't that cool? We will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Now, if you are viewing today on an Easter morning and you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or we should say participate in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to seriously consider getting baptized. You know, this because this is what the resurrection has offered us, you know, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. My second point is this: we have been chosen by his grace. He goes on to say here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. For we are all God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." You know, when I read this passage and I think about God's grace, I try to imagine if I were a recruiter for God's kingdom and I was looking for people to be a part of his divine movement, right, in the kingdom, you know, what would I be looking for? You know, by instinct, I would want to look for good moral people, maybe people who've lived a good life, you know, they've got it all together. But when you actually think about who God calls into his kingdom, who God chooses into his kingdom, it is actually kind of mind-blowing. You know, one of the most prolific church builders was actually an accomplice to murder. That was the Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor of the church. And yet God called him by his grace. And he never forgot that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is what he says. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life. And I love how he ends this. This is what we call a benediction. Okay, he says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And the church said, "Amen." You know, every time I read the scripture, it reminds me of a sister in our church that just recently became a Christian about a year and a half ago. I'm going to just give her a name because I don't want to tell you who it is by her real name, but let's call her Barb. Okay, not speaking of Barb Bilardi, Barb, I'm not talking about you, but let's give her the name Barb. And Barb was a very successful real estate investor. And she was building her wealth, both her and her husband, and wealth was increasing. And then as time went on, she actually collided with the law. And that resulted in years of legal wrangling, fractured relationships, even to the point where she feared for her life. And I remember Pam started coming to church, and she would be there every Sunday morning, bright and early. And she started studying the Bible. And then somewhere along the line, she kind of got stuck. And after a message one day, I was in fellowship, and I saw Barb, and I walked up to Barb. I said, "Barb," I said, "how are you doing? You know, when are you going to make your decision to follow Jesus?" And at the moment I said that, she just started crying. And I thought to myself, "Richard, what did you say now? You know, I have a tendency of putting my foot in my mouth, you know?" And so, but she started crying. And then she said to me, she says, "Richard," I never forget her words, "I am so sinful. God's not going to want me in this church." And I paused, I looked at her, and I said, "Barb, you are the perfect candidate for God's grace." A few weeks later, Barb was baptized into Christ. And today she's one of the most grateful disciples in our fellowship. It doesn't end there. Last winter, Barb actually slipped and broke her back in three places. Can you imagine that? And we were actually on a Zoom call with our family group, and we heard the news, and it was just so shocking. So we decided to pray. And so we're praying. And as we open our eyes, who comes on the Zoom call? In intensive care, but Barb. She got the nurses to get her ready and prop her up in her bed so she could be at midweek. And we were just shocked. And we said, Barb, what are you doing here? And she said, I need you guys more than ever. And then she said, I am so grateful for God's grace in my life. She is probably one of the most motivated people that I know when it comes to evangelism and gratitude. You know, there's so much power in God's grace in our lives. See, the resurrection reminds us that we have been chosen by His grace. And you know, you have your story, right? And if you were to play that out without Jesus, it's scary. If I were to play out that story in my life without Jesus, man, where I was heading, I don't have time to tell you about my life right now. I wanted to hold up Barb, but it is really scary. But God chose me, not because of perfection at all, but because of His grace. The resurrection reminds us that we're chosen by God's grace. And then finally, the resurrection of Jesus, His incomparable power, reminds us that we will be lifted up in glory. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is Paul writing again. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who fall asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down. That is such a cool verse. I got to read that again. For the Lord Himself will come down. He's not delegating. He's coming down Himself from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let me encourage you with these words. You know, I try to imagine what this day would be like. I've come up with my own version of what that day would be like. You know, you and I, if we're still alive, we'll be going about our business, all right, doing the business of things. And then suddenly we hear an incredible sound of a trumpet. This really loud blast, it just seems to shake the whole earth. And then everything comes to a standstill. The clouds open up, the angels descend, and they stand at attention. And out of the beauty of the divine light, this beautiful light, comes Jesus. And then suddenly the ground begins to shake and it breaks open. And those friends and family who we know have fallen asleep in Christ begin to rise and move to the Lord. And I'm personally looking forward to seeing Jackie Plummer, who reached out to me at York University. And Jackie, she will go before me. She deserved it. You know, Jackie, by the way, was an evangelistic force, man. She was so bold. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then it's our turn. And we begin to feel a transformation taking place in our bodies. And then we begin to rise. And you, brothers and sisters, you look to the west, and there you see disciples from Toronto and Vancouver and Newmarket and Hamilton and Winnipeg and Calgary. They're rising up beside you. And then you look to the east and there's Ottawa and Halifax and Montreal and Kingston. And they're all rising up to meet the Lord. And our hearts are just bursting with anticipation because finally, we get to dwell in the presence of the Most High. We've finished the race, and now What comes to us is a crown. You, brothers and sisters, are winners in Christ. You know, all this is possible because of the incomparable power of Jesus. When he died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Happy Easter, Canada. We love you very much, and we hope to see you soon. God bless. Bye-bye.